Our epistle lesson this day comes from the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This is a very interesting chapter. It starts with its definition of faith, but then instead of describing exactly again what that means in just words, the author goes point by point by point through the lives of people of faith, by how they lived their lives, how it showed that they were people of faith. It starts with Abel, things he did, and Enoch, and Noah. Then it goes to Abraham and recounts our Old Testament lesson. Then to Moses and how they crossed then the Red Sea, and then several others. So it's important to know that the author actually explains what faith is by giving stories of people's lives and how they lived faithfully. But here, this reading now from Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth, for people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, God has prepared a city for them. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. There are several things about modern Christianity that are really messed up. And I'm going to address just one this morning. The different understandings of the concept of faith. It's not an easy concept to define, but many have tried. For instance, here's a wonderful quote from Presbyterian author Frederick Buechner. Faith is better understood as a verb than a noun, as a process than a possession. It's on again, off again, rather than once and for all. Faith is not being sure where you are going, but going anyway. A journey without maps. Sounds kind of like life itself. Our journey without maps. This imagery is certainly an apt characterization of the faith of Abraham and Sarah, who simply trusted God by setting out for the promised land, not knowing where they were going. And the Bible primarily uses stories of people's lives to illustrate what faith is. And I would suspect that faith, for most of us, is something that we more experience than we can describe. And chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, however, begins with a classic definition of faith. It's perhaps the most recognized passage in this book, whose author is unknown. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Though we might rightly debate what this statement actually means, it seems clear that according to the author of Hebrews, faith and hope are inseparably linked. Think about this in relation to how you understand your faith. Doesn't your faith include an element of hope? So in this context, the opposite of faith isn't doubt, but rather hopelessness and an inability to trust. Douglas John Hall is a professor of Christian theology at McGill University in Montreal. And he wrote an article entitled Faith, Response in Relationship. And he begins with perhaps the best approach. He writes, when it comes to defining something as elusive and misunderstood as faith, perhaps the way to begin is to say what it is not. So let's take a look at those. There are at least three fundamental misconceptions of faith at work in our society today. And if we can identify them, it will leave a little space for pointing to the mystery that faith is, at least how faith is defined in the Bible. So first, faith is not assent to doctrines about God or creation or Jesus Christ, etc. This does not mean that faith has nothing to do with beliefs or cherished truths of the tradition, because it has. But faith is not to be equated with giving credence to these teachings. And second, faith is not accepting on authority, the authority of the church or the tradition or the Bible or parents or teachers or whoever, what one cannot personally experience or feel to be true. There is a necessary personal dimension to faith. You have to do it yourself. So to put this another way, other people can share their faith with you, but they can't give you faith. Most people realize this after they come to a point when they question what they have been taught or told to believe when they were children and youth. But this also applies to adults who have been introduced to newer progressive theological and scientific understandings. So the end result is that it becomes your faith. Not the faith of your parents or pastors or even the faith of your religious tradition. And in relationship to that, for instance, it's one thing to believe in a God of love, as important as that is. It's another thing altogether to experience God as love. Third, faith is not a vague spirituality. In reaction against the sort of faith referred to in the first two misunderstandings, modern forms of Christianity often foster the notion that faith is chiefly an emotion, like elements in the Pentecostal tradition, among others, or that it's just a positive outlook. You may remember Robert Schuller, and currently Joel Osteen, or simply a readiness to be a believer. Well, in case this is already getting a bit confusing, let me recap Hall's understanding of what faith is not. First, faith is not simply giving our intellectual assent to specific theological doctrines and beliefs. Second, faith is not accepting on authority what others tell you to believe. Instead, there must be a personal, experiential dimension in faith. And third, faith is not chiefly an emotion, or a positive attitude, or an overemphasis in simply being a believing person that has no connection to how we actually live our lives in an ethical way. So along these lines, I discovered a book a few years ago that may help in this regard. It's by Peter Enns, E-N-N-S. He's a professor of biblical studies at Eastern University in Philadelphia. Anybody know of that school? I found out, then you will know, that it's quite conservative and evangelical Christian school. So I was shocked by the title of this book, The Sin of Certainty, Why God Desires Our Trust More Than Our, quote, correct beliefs. You know, progressives have been saying that forever. But Ends argues that certainty, especially theological certainty, is inappropriate, dangerous, and even unbiblical. He separates what should have never been mistaken for the same thing, faith and correct beliefs. And he writes, "When did being right with God come to mean believing the right things about God? Believing the right doctrines, reading the Bible the right way, holding the right views." For many Christians, this idea is at the very center of their religious lives. And that is a problem, because this focus on being correct can actually distract us from faith and even from God. What happens when the security of knowing what you believe gets disrupted? And sooner or later it does. What if once settled questions like, "What is God really like?" suddenly becomes unsettled? Ends also states, "A faith that promises to provide firm answers and relieve all of our doubt is a faith that will not hold up to the challenges and tragedies of life. Only deep trust can hold up." And as many as we have experienced, the sense of being certain always and inevitably leads to being judgmental, even to the point of condemning others who don't believe the same thing. And Ends encapsulates that this way: "It's so easy to slip into right thinking," and by the way, that's the very definition of orthodoxy. "It's so easy to slip into right thinking mode that we have arrived at a full faith. We know what church God goes to, what Bible translation God prefers, how God votes, what movies God watches, and what books God reads. We know the kinds of people that God approves of. For God has winners and losers, and we are the winners, the true insiders. God likes all the things that we like. We speak for God and think nothing of it." Well, in relation to this attitude and approach, N goes as far as declaring, "A faith in a living God that is preoccupied with certainty is sin." Well, amen to that. But before jumping to condemnation ourselves, you need to know that your pastor, as well as many in this community of faith, perhaps those sitting near you today, perhaps yourself, have been in that camp. In fact, like others who have been misguided by particular teachings, we thought God wanted and even required us to be certain in our beliefs. But Ends helps us to see, as many of us have also learned some time ago, that letting go of certainty is not in any way a compromise to faith, but rather a demonstration of faith, a demonstration of trust. And in a brief concluding chapter of his book, Ends, who writes as a post-evangelical for other post-evangelicals, argues for, quote, "adopting and intentionally cultivating in Christians a culture of trust in God rather than raising up soldiers for holy wars." Again, amen. And another post-evangelical, Rachel Held Evans, who surprisingly passed away earlier this year at the very young age of 37, writes, "When you grow up believing that your religious worldview contains the key to absolute truth and provides an answer to every question, you never really get over the disappointment of learning that it doesn't. It's a lonely, frightening journey, and most of us are limping along as best we can." Many of us have indeed come from conservative backgrounds and have been raised with a traditional, if not evangelical, religious worldview of which we no longer relate. And unfortunately, many have simply left the church and organized religion altogether. But I've often referred to theologically progressive congregations within mainline denominations as being like an aisle of misfit toys, to quote an old animated Christmas classic. So it does indeed take grace, God's grace and our own grace, to be a community of faith more concerned with living a life of faith that concentrates on trusting and connecting with our understanding of who God is, rather than promoting the unbiblical sense of certainty in, quote, correct beliefs. So let us beware of the sin of certainty. And as we approach a life of faith more as a journey toward trust and less of a path toward beliefs, I'll leave you with this thought. Hall writes, "In the act of trusting someone, you go beyond what you know of him or her. Trust involves decision and risk. And the decision is not just once and for all. It has to be renewed regularly if it is to be authentic. Faith is a response in relationship. It is an ongoing thing, a process. You can never say that you have it as if it were a possession. So we have to continue receiving it like manna in the wilderness or the daily bread of Jesus' prayer. I am thankful for fellow travelers on this journey of and toward faith. A journey without maps, somewhat of a journey of confident wandering." Amen.